Acts 13, we'll start in verse 39. This was written by an unknown author, but it's about the life of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary on his way to China, and he was on a giant sailing ship, sailing vessel. As he neared the channel between southern Malaya Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, all of a sudden, the missionary heard a knock on his stateroom door. He answered it. It was the captain of the ship. He said, "Mr. Taylor," he said, "we have no wind, and the ship is drifting towards an island of heathen people whom we fear may even be cannibals." He said, Hudson Taylor said, "What do you want me to do? What can I do?" He said, "Well, we've heard and we understand that you believe in God. Could you pray and ask God to send wind?" He said, "I can." He goes, "But first you need to go up and set the sails." He said, "Set the sails?" He said, "There's no wind." He said, "The crew will think that I'm crazy. We can't set sails with no wind." He said, "Well, it may sound ridiculous, but if you want me to pray, that's what you're going to have to do." So he said, "Okay, I'll go do it." He left. Hudson Taylor began praying. 45 minutes later, he heard a knock on the door again. He opened it. It was a captain. He goes, "Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying." He goes, "We have more wind than we know what to do with." You know, belief is not just in our head, but belief leads to action. So he can believe that prayer would bring wind, but his action was he set the sails because he knew wind was coming. So I want you to think about that as we make our way through this today. So we're here in Acts 13. We're going to actually read verse 38 first, briefly. But Paul is preaching in a synagogue of Antioch, of Pisidia. He's given the history of Israel. He's led them right up to Jesus. He talks about how the forefathers missed the Messiah. They put Jesus to death, but it was all God's plan for the sins of the world. So last week we read verse 38. Let me read it again. It says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you." Notice it says, "Let it be known then, let it be known now." It is our responsibility as believers, as Christians, to let it be known, to share the gospel, to share what Jesus did on the cross, how he paid the price for sins of the world, sins of humanity, and through Jesus, we preach forgiveness of sins. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who died so that I could be forgiven, that you could be forgiven and have your sins cleansed, washed away. And the same with anybody else, whether they're here, whether they're out in the community, he has already provided a way, so it is up to us to let it be known and to preach this gospel. So now let's pick it up in verse 39. It says, "By him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So by him, referring to Jesus again, by him everyone who believes, and it says here is freed. This is ESV. There's a footnote, says in the Greek it's justified. Your Bible may say justified. That's probably an accurate translation, is justified. We'll talk about that in a minute. But once again, it's through Jesus. And it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. So he is the only means that is given for which we can be saved. There is no other way. And so verse 39 says, "Everyone who believes in him," that is in Jesus. So your belief in him is what brings about your salvation. And so Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you and for me. He died for us. He went to the cross. And actually, when you go back and study the Old Testament and the laws that talk about the Passover, Jesus was the only one who could have died that was qualified to take that position. Because when you go back and study the law of the Passover lamb, it had to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. Jesus fit that bill. Everybody else was a sinner. Jesus was the one who wasn't a sinner, the one who didn't sin, and yet he died in our place. He became the ultimate sacrificial lamb that the Old Testament laid out for the Passover. So now you don't have to have someone die or an animal die year after year after year. It's been done once, and that once is good enough. So it says here, in him, in Jesus, everyone who believes, that is a tricky word, belief. Everybody's got all kinds of different ideas, because you talk to some people and they say, I just got to learn how to believe in myself. Well, the Bible says your heart is wicked and will deceive you. So what does that mean to believe in yourself when you are able to deceive yourself? So what does it mean when you have belief? People believe in fairy tales. People believe in superstitions. I saw just on the news this week about someone here in the big country, a lady who's a coach of a high school boys basketball team, and they said they have a belief that the reason they're winning is because right before the game starts, the mom, coach, and the son player hug each other, and then they go into the game. So they believe that is helping them win games. So, you know, you could probably believe in anything and most everything. There's probably a belief. But when he says here, everyone who believes, first of all, it's up to you to believe what is being said here. The Greek word here, pisteo, is to think it to be true, to place, not just to think it in the mind, but to place confidence in or to entrust a thing to. So something that you value, you entrust it to someone because you believe and you have confidence in that person. Now in this situation, it is your very soul and spirit that is eternal. You are doomed because of sin, and you're taking that eternal spirit that's within you and you are entrusting it to Jesus because you believe that him dying on the cross, him going to the grave, him being resurrected out of the grave, you have confidence that that is enough to save you from eternal damnation, to save you when you step into eternity and take you to heaven or to take you into the presence of God. So it is up to you to believe. I can't believe for you. Your mom and daddy can't believe for you. You can't believe for each other. I probably told you this before, but I did a revival in Fresno, California one time. And I was talking to a man in the church, and he was telling me, he said, my wife is such a good woman. He goes, she has served this church. He said, I can't believe that she ever married someone as sorry as me. A lot of you men may be able to share the same testimony, right? Probably all of us. But anyway, he went on to say, he said, she's probably going to die. And he goes, when she goes to heaven, he said, I know without a doubt she's going to go to heaven because she's such a great person. He said, when she goes to heaven, he goes, I'm going to grab her skirt and I'm going to ride to heaven with her. Well, that kind of shocked me. I was like, what? So I started digging in a little bit. His belief was because his wife was going to heaven and he was connected to her, he was going to heaven. I can't tell you how many times I started talking to somebody and start trying to share the gospel and they said, oh, my daddy was a preacher. Like, well, that's great. How's that going to help you? My granddaddy was a preacher. Oh, that's awesome. Is that going to get you to heaven? In fact, I didn't see him here. I was hesitant to tell you this, but I don't think he's here, so I think it'll be okay. If you are here, we can talk later. But this morning, this very morning, just a couple hours ago. I was getting fuel, and this guy pulled up. We started talking, and he told me a little bit about himself, and I said, "You go to church somewhere?" He goes, "I'm one of them weird people." I said, "Okay." I said, "What does that mean?" He goes, "I'm Catholic." I said, "Oh, I'll see." I said, "You think you're going to make it to heaven?" "Oh, that's the hope of all of us, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, I said, when you die, you step into eternity, what's going to happen to you? Is the Catholic religion going to get you to heaven?" "Well, that's the plan." I said, "The Bible states clearly that only those who believe, Matthew 7 even says those who were in church, a lot of them aren't going to make it." Well, anyway, he's like, "Well, I go to church somewhere else," and we went on with our conversation. But what do you believe? Think about it. When you read in Revelation and Judgment Day comes, you and you alone are the one who's going to give an account for your life to God. Not your mamas and daddies, not your kids, not your spouse, you. So God's going to ask you that very thing. Did you believe in Jesus? Did you believe enough that it led to change? And that's what belief is. Putting confidence in trusting your very life to Jesus. Committing yourself into His hands, because you can't be good enough. You can't keep the law. You can't do anything in order to save yourself. And so you have to trust the work of Jesus. And it says here, this version, ESV, says freed. So those who believe is freed. Literally, it is justified. In the Greek, it is justified. And it means you have been declared, or you have been pronounced just or righteous. So in other words, it's as though you were standing before the judge. And as you're standing before the judge, and whether you claim to be innocent or guilty, whatever, the judge makes his ruling. And when the judge rules, then what he says is going to take place. So if the judge says you're guilty, and they're going to sentence you. If the judge says you're innocent, then it's over. They can't try you again, because the judge has declared you innocent. Well, in this situation, we know that we're all guilty. We're guilty of sin. Every one of us. Your sin may be different than the sin over here on this side of the room. They may be better than y'all, or vice versa. But it's still sin. We've had sin in our lives. And so we're all guilty of sin. So when you entrust yourself to Jesus, you believe and you put your life in His hands and what He did on the cross, then based on your belief and based upon His work in your life, He, as the judge, declares you just, declares you righteous. Didn't say that you were completely innocent, but He washes all that away and He declares you just before Him because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. And you're now connected to Jesus. And based on that connection of being connected to the righteous one, you yourself are declared righteous. Now, if you study righteousness, just a side note here, what I'm talking about is Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, taking the lost, the sinner, and declaring them righteous and just. Once that happens, then it is up to you from that point on to walk in righteousness, making proper decisions, making the right decision to where you don't fall back into some sin, or you don't mistreat people or whatever, but you learn what God has laid out in Scripture, how we ought to live, how we ought to walk with one another, the things we ought to be doing, and to the best of your ability, you try to walk in that. That's a different form of righteousness. But here He declares you righteousness. Notice what it says here in verse 39. By him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be freed or justified by the law of Moses. So that's interesting. The law of Moses was given, but yet it just got through saying that they could not be justified by keeping the law of Moses. They could not be freed. Well, it's interesting that a lot of people think that they can. I'll read you a couple of verses. In Romans 3, starting at verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So when Moses laid out the law and he gave them the law that God had handed to Moses, it wasn't for them to follow a set of rules in order to be saved. It was for them to realize, I'm in trouble. I can't do this. I need help. It was to point out their sin. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says it like this: "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." If you think you can be good enough to get to heaven, I'm telling you, based on what the Bible says, that is wrong. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. You are in need of a Savior. You're in need of the one who could walk into heaven, who was perfect, the one who laid his life down for you on your behalf. You know, a lot of times when I'm praying for people whom I know are lost, that's what I pray, is that God would open their heart and their understanding to see their need for a Savior. There's a lot of people who don't think they need a Savior. They think they're already okay. They think they're going to make it to heaven. But open their heart and eyes to see their need for a Savior. No law will be justified by the flesh, period. The law, the flesh will not get you to heaven, and the law points out your problem with the flesh, and that's sin. So verse 40 says this: "Beware therefore lest what is said in the prophets should come about." So Paul issues a warning here, and the warning is to the hearers. I believe the warning is to you as well. Not only to the ones here, but the ones who's hearing today. And the warning is, be careful how you respond to the message. All people are going to respond. There's a ton of different ways to respond. Some people are going to be happy. Some are not going to be happy. In fact, if you're on social media, I was looking at this morning, and I guess God put this thought in my mind. But when you see a post on social media, you can go down here on the bottom, and there's a like button. And if you bring up the like button, there's a thumbs up that I like it. There's a smiley face with a heart, like I like it so much, I want to give you a hug. There's a I love it. There's a wow, I can't believe this is happening. There's a angry. There's a sad, a little teardrop. So anyway, the social media has developed our ways of responding to things. That's probably what's going to happen today. Some of you are going to, when this sermon is over, some of you are going to come up here and want to give me a hug. Some of you are going to, that's good. Some of you, wow, I can't believe that. Some of you are going to grit your teeth and clench your fist and walk out. Some of you are going to be sad. I don't know, poor guy, maybe he'll figure it out one of these days. I don't know. But the fact is, we all respond. You hear a message and you respond in some manner. A lot of people say, oh, let me think about it. That is a response. You are delaying in order to think about it. You're delaying. So everything that we do is we are responding in some manner. There is no option to stay neutral. You're going to respond in some manner. In your mind, in your heart, you're going to respond. You may not physically respond. You may not physically come and take one of these elders by the hand and ask for prayer, but you're going to respond. So what he says here is a warning to the hearers to be careful how you respond, lest what the prophets have spoken come upon you. So in other words, or come about. So the prophets have spoken, and they have foretold things. So here's the thought. Are you going to be a fulfillment of a prophecy? It's possible. What am I talking about? Look at verse 41. And this is actually found also in Habakkuk 1 verse 5. It says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So this is from one of the prophets, that if you respond in unbelief, you could be a fulfillment of what this prophet is saying. But notice what he says, look, you scoffers, or look, you who are despisers, you are looking on, you're astounded. So as a group of people who, of course, they're scoffers or they're whatever, but they're astounded by what they're seeing. But notice what else it says. They perish. So in other words, they're in the presence of what God is doing. They see what God is doing. They are astounded. Wow, I cannot believe this is happening. But yet they're still going to perish. You saw that in Jesus' day. Jesus walked the earth. He did great miracles. Wowed the people. Astounded them. People could not believe that this guy is doing these things. He's doing stuff we've never even heard of before. But many of them walked on to perish. They didn't commit. So that's what the prophet is saying. You may come, you may be hearing. It may be you today. You may be hearing, you may be listening, you may be wowing, but you may be on the road to perish. You may be on the path to destruction because of your lack of belief. Notice it says here, I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you would not even believe, even if someone was to tell you. A lack of belief, but yet you're condemned. He says, I'm doing this great work right in your midst. A great work. And if somebody were to tell you ahead of time, you wouldn't believe it. Actually, he did tell us ahead of time. You could go back in the Old Testament and you can read the prophecies. And all the prophets point to a Savior coming, a Messiah coming, and how they would march him like a lamb to the slaughter and they would put him to death. He was a suffering servant, according to one prophet. Where he would be born, what would happen to him, so forth and so on. So he laid it all out. He told them. And they still didn't believe it when it was happening. He could be working right here in our midst right now, and we may miss it. So it is all because of your belief and your willingness to take that step and commit to Him. So this is your opportunity to trust Him. Trust Him enough to submit your life into His hands. It's your opportunity to believe and be forgiven, to be justified, declared just or righteous by your Maker. Not because you're perfect, but because you've trusted in the only means of grace and salvation there is. Or you can live your life like it tells us here in Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 23. Says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not be found. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their full of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So that proverb is given to tell us how we ought to live. Not foolishly, ignoring, putting off, but we should live in belief. In believing in Jesus. In everything that we do, we ought to follow that belief. In April of 1988, it was on the evening news, they were reporting about a skydive. And a photographer was a skydiver, and he's filming as they leave the plane and they are skydiving. They're floating through the sky, making their way down to the earth again. And he's filming close-ups of these skydivers. And as they get closer, whatever altitude they're at, one after another begins to pull their chute. And all of them begin to pull their chute except for the cameraman. And all of a sudden, the camera went crazy. And the newscaster said, the cameraman just died. Well, come to find out, the cameraman was so excited. He was an experienced skydiver, and he was so excited to film his buddies skydiving that he jumped out of the airplane without putting his parachute on. And he didn't even know it. In fact, life was exciting. Evidently, the jump was exciting. He was filming. He was following each of the skydivers. There was no panic. Nothing until he needed the parachute. And when he reached for the ripcord and it couldn't be found, that's when panic set in. So reality is, he knew how to use a parachute. He had full faith and trust in the parachute, but he never made the commitment to put the parachute on, and he jumped, and he ended up jumping to his death. I think that's the same with many of us. We hear the story of Jesus. We hear the gospel. It's preached over and over and over. We know we need Jesus. I've heard people say, I know I need Jesus. I'm going to wait until I get all the sins out of my life and the stuff I want to do behind me. Then I'll come to Jesus. So forth and so on. That day may never come. You may step into eternity, even though you know some of the truth, without ever buckling on the truth. So the story, the moral of the story is, life can be exciting and you may be enjoying it. But if you step into eternity without Jesus, everything's going to change. Jesus died for you. Trust Him. Give your life to Him. Commit. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We're so grateful that You sent a Savior, that we can be saved, we can be forgiven, our sins can be washed away, we can be made new, we can be declared just and righteous in Your eyes. And Lord, whenever our life comes to an end, we can know for certain that we're going to step into eternity to see You and to live with You and to be in Your presence forever and ever. Open hearts, open understanding, draw people to You in Jesus' name. Amen.